verse 13, I thought was very interesting. He says, "There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now, some of the common viewpoint on this is that what this is talking about is God allows or even tempts, puts trials and tests in our lives. And you'll hear people say that. The Lord, you know, I went through this trial and I made it through it. But I seen that it was the Lord doing it. See, I think, or something happens, you say, well, the Lord must have been testing me or something. That's what the common teaching is on it. That's what's commonly that's been spoken of. Paul says, "Brethren, I would not that ye be what? Ignorant." Is there a context to the passage? Should we not stay in context with what's going on? What the issue is. Now, look what the words say. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is" what? Is this a unique temptation? It's not unique, is it? It's common to who? Man. You know that it's common to lost man and saved man. It's common. It's not a unique individual thing. There's no special temptation that is designed for the individual believer. It is common to man. Now, here's the context. Look back at verse 6 again. "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not" what? "Lust after evil things as they also lusted." What did they do? Well, you get down to verse 7 we studied. They went after other gods. They were idolaters. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication." They had committed fornication. Paul says, "Let us not commit fornication." Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." They doubted God's Word and doubting His provision that He was providing for them. And again, when you get to verse 10, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." There again, they despised what God had for them, and they wanted to do their own thing. In effect, they despised God's Word. How does the world today view God's Word? Do they like it? No. They despise it. You ever went to work and sat down at the table and opened up your Bible at break or whatever? You know, how many people like that? How many people wants to talk about the Bible? Or they want to hear what it says? No, they don't want anything to do with it. But so here it is. Remember that this temptation that Paul's talking about, it is what to man? Common. You can't say that the Lord individually, uniquely put this situation here for you, that it's special. No. Whatever temptation you're going through, whatever temptation you've been through, it's not extraordinarily. It's not extraordinary. It's not something that's far above what anybody else went to. It is what? Common. I want to get that laid down thick. It is common to man. Now, you know, I've dealt with people and I've talked to people, and they think things that are going through is because of their unique relationship with the Lord, and that He's doing these things to set them up and to make them stronger and doing all these things. Well, for those of you that believe that, go ahead and keep believing that. I'm going to challenge you on that as we go through the Scriptures here. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to keep going back and forth to verse 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so don't lose your place. We're going to dissect the verses. But 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Notice what it says. The love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't say that the Father does not love the person, does it? No. is the love of the Father is not in the person. If they what? If they love the world, then they don't love. Then the love of the Father is not in them. Their affections is not on the Father. Their affections is on the world. It doesn't say that God does not love that person. At any rate, verse 16: For all that is in the world, all temptation, all sin comes from three basic areas. And I want to demonstrate this through the Scripture. Hear what it says. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the what? Pride of life. Who is this not of? It's not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. You don't have to turn here. Most of you already know this. You can make a note. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, who's the god of this world? Satan. So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, does it come from God? Does God tempt you with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and with the pride of life? Is that who God does? Does God do that? No. It's the world. Who controls the world today? Satan. He's in control of it. Is this a new concept that Satan's came up with? No. No, this is a tried and true method that Satan has used. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Anytime you're tempted, whatever form of temptation it is, it's going to come from one of these three areas. It's either lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Just by those three areas. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Here we got the serpent, which is Satan, on the scene. And what's the first thing he does? Get on down, we'll go ahead and read the verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, what? What's he do with God's word? Did he say, God said? What does he say? Yea, has God said. He's going to question God's... He questions God's word. The first thing he does, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, the first record we have of him speaking, he questions God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And, you know, if you do the study, you find out that Eve adds some words. They add, they take away, and they deny. You see that happen. But what I want you to see is verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. Lust of the flesh. And that it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one what? Will make you smarter than everybody else, see? That's the pride of life, see? Here you see it. All the way back in the garden, you see this being used. This is Satan's technique on how he's going to get you. Who's doing it? Is God doing it? No. It is Satan. He knows all those three areas. This is how he can get to you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knows how to attack you. He knows how to do that. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to say it again. God will demonstrate to you that this pattern goes all the way through the Scriptures. Satan in the garden had used this method successfully on the first Adam, but he fails when he uses this method on the second Adam, which is Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? Who's doing the tempting? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made what? Now, it just said that he had been doing what for 40 days? Fasting. Think you get hungry when you fast? Okay. He says, take these stones and turn them into what? Bread. There's the lust of the flesh. See? Trying to get Jesus Christ. But what does the Lord say? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See? Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. There's the lust of the eyes. What a spectacle that would be. He jumps and the angels come down and grab him before he could even dash his foot against a stone down there. And then verse 8, and again, you see that here's the third time. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I what? Satan said, I will give you this. How could Satan say that if he didn't own it? See? And that's the reason I brought up 2 Corinthians 4:4 again. The God of this world. Satan, he had it to offer, folks. It couldn't be a temptation if it wasn't there to be offered. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That would be the pride of life. You're going to be ruler. You're going to own all these things. You're going to have ownership. So, the issue of... turn back with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is... Paul says, your temptation is what? Common to man. It started in the garden. And it's just as true as it was in the garden as it true as it is today in the dispensation of grace that we live in. He was successful with Adam and Eve. He was unsuccessful with Christ in the wilderness. How successful was he with the nation of Israel in the wilderness? Man, he had a field day with them, didn't he? We studied that a couple of weeks ago. Had a field day with them. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The pride of life. They didn't want his provision. They thought they could do better. And they lusted on the things that they had at Israel, the flesh pots that they had. They said, I loathe this manna. I loathe this light bread. God had made provision for them, and they didn't like it. See? Satan knows how to push your buttons. You ever say somebody's pushing my buttons? You know? Well, Satan knows how to do that. Now, I want to bring this up because I know some of you may think of this. You've heard this. The devil made me do it. You know? The devil made me do it. I was okay until the devil got involved. I had it under control, and then the devil got involved. Now, the Bible teaches us that the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be in Cleveland and Seattle at the same time. But you know what can be in Cleveland and Seattle at the same time? His message. His message can be there. Ray and I have always said we never wanted to get to the point where he had to come visit us personally and take care of us. You know, I just don't want that. I don't know if I want that kind of attention. When the devil has to come visit you personally. See, when a person comes up to me and says, the devil was with me on the way to work, you know, I want to step back because I'm afraid he's still there. You know, I don't want to be anywhere around. But I just wanted to throw that in. People say that, you know, well, the devil ain't even do it. The devil's not omnipresent, but his message, he is called the prince of the power of the what? What goes over the airwaves? You know, everybody watch television? What flies over in orbit around our satellites, beaming stuff? Just turn on the radio when you leave out of here. What's going over the airwaves? And every station you turn on says, "Praise Jesus for the blood that He shed for me on Calvary." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that what all the stations say when you turn them on? Huh? How about the ones that do say it? See, they're not even right. You're completely bombarded with this stuff. Now, just to bring the point down further, look at James chapter 1 with me. Hold your place. I don't want to get too far off track here. But James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of who?' God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Paul says that that's what Israel did, and we shouldn't do that. See, they were drawn away of their lust. He said that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's where it comes into play, folks. It's not God that's doing it. You're being drawn away of your own lust. Now, turn back with me. Well, I'm going to look at one more. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. I could read this for you, and if you just want to make a note, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, "For this cause," Paul says, "when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Again, the tempter is Satan. This is not an individual, special situation that God is putting upon you. And it is common to man, and its origins start in the garden, and they're current and completely up to date today in the dispensation of grace that we live in. Now we go back and we read verse 13 again. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what?
Faithful."
God is faithful. God is faithful. All the temptation, there's no temptation that's taken you but is common to man. But God is faithful. See? God is true to His Word. God has made an escape in His Word. When we were reading Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10 was the ways of escape. If you go back and read them. Every time, how did Jesus fight Satan off every time in that temptation? He said what? As it is written. As it is written. That's your way of escape. Okay? 1 Corinthians, we're keeping in context. We're keeping in context what was going on, the temptations. Keep it in context. Paul said you're not supposed to lust after what? Evil things. The Bible says don't lust after evil things. So if you don't lust after evil things, guess what? How likely are you to fall into temptation? Huh? Is that hard? You know what I mean? Theologically, is that this? He says, if you don't do it, guess what? It won't happen. See?
Amen.
So keep it in context. But God is faithful. His Word is true. If God says, do it this way and this is what will happen. Guess what will happen? Well, God said it would. God said if you go this way in disobedience, this is what's going to happen. If you go this way in obedience, this is what's going to happen. There's no in between. Verse again, there are no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are what? Able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, which we just talked about. Look at verse 7 again. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Remember what they were doing there? They were worshiping that golden calf down there that Aaron made. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. Verse 14. See, they were here in these two passages, they were committing idolatry. They were worshiping a false god. They were made up their own gods. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's consequences for them doing so. But here's the way of escape in verse 14. Now this is deep. Okay? So be prepared. You need to straighten up or you need to stretch before we get to this. This is heavy. Okay? This is going to blow your mind. This is really hard to comprehend. You ready? Here we go. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. When you see idolatry, what are you supposed to do? Well, I'm going to dissect what they're saying, and I'm going to look at the situation. Is that what you do? No. Me and my dad used to go fishing down at Fort Loudoun Dam all the time. And if over the air horn is, dam failing, well, this sure is a good spot, and I'd hate to give it up. And we got here early to get this spot. What should I do? Run. See? If I run, guess what I'm going to avoid? Getting crushed by the water. Paul says when you get up on that situation and you see it and you identify it and you know what's there, don't go, well, you know, I could just stay for a little while. It wouldn't hurt to stay and visit. What does he say do? Leave. Now you can think of hundreds of situations where you're in that situation. You're flipping through the TV screen and you're flipping through the channels and you see something and you know what's wrong. What do? Hit the record button. No, what are you supposed to do? Man, you remember that channel and you don't go back to that. Searching on the internet and something pops up and you see it. What should you do? Download and process. No. You should stay away from that stuff. Are you forced to engage in that? No. You have the ability to say no. Are you going to die because you didn't do it? Because you didn't watch it? You're going to be laying on the floor going, oh, pain. No. You're not. That's not what's going to happen. But you have the ability to do it. But Paul says, you don't think about it. There's no time for debate. There's no time for evaluation. You you take off, man. You get out of the way. You run. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, I'm going to read you. Paul says, flee youthful lust. What do you do with youthful lust? Flee youthful lust. But follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm telling you, once you get to the point to where you're debating the issue, you've already failed. You've already gotten drawn in. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and you could just take these for your notes for time's sake. I'm going to read you the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Even though we might be weak, Paul was weak, but it was Christ's strength that was made perfect. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, folks, God today in the dispensation of grace is not going to part the Red Sea for you. It's not going to happen. But through His Word, He's given us a way out. See? You've got your head filled with the world. You're going to operate like the world. But when you live in the world and you've got your head filled with the Word of God, then you'll be able to function and operate in the world and be able to see all the dangers. And you'll know how to operate, see? But it's those three ways of attack. Could Paul have the pride of life? Could he have looked back? Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of what? Stock of who? Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day. There was nobody. What Paul did, he was far above all his peers, folks. Paul was very smart, extremely intellectual, probably extremely wealthy. And when Paul, he carried serious weight and authority with him, did he not? I mean, the 12, they'd been walking with Jesus, and when they told him that, hey, I'm sending this guy named Saul, what did they say? Lord, I thought you were all-knowing. Do you not know who this man is? I mean, they didn't want nothing to do with this guy. But could Paul look back and... I mean, look at how Paul was being treated then. Spent most of his time in jail. He was hungry. He was in fear and trembling. Been beaten to death. They weren't going, hey, look, it's Paul. All right. Glad you got here. Is that how he was treated? No, man. They had to sneak him out. He barely got out with his life. But Paul says, in my infirmities, that he would glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And I want to read you another verse, Romans 5, verse 20. You are familiar with this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what abounded more? Is grace stronger than sin? It is. Grace is stronger than sin. Our detractors say we use that verse to say we have a license to sin. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying sin is a problem. Sin is resident, but grace is stronger than sin. People, we live in a sin-cursed world, and temptation of the world is a byproduct. You cannot get out of it. Satan is the tempter. God's Word is the way for us to get out of his temptations. It's our way of escape. The Word is our refuge. He says again, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read the verse again. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Christ is our resource. Being in Christ allows Christ to be able to deal with a situation. When trouble happens, who do we tend to lean on? Okay, let's say you've fallen into temptation. Is your first thing, is it to deal with God or is it Operation Fig Leaf? See, in the garden when they sin, what do they do? Lord, we messed up and we need your help. No, the cover up, Operation Fig Leaf, see? Well, what's your first thing that you usually do? See, you go to the flesh and you try to figure out a way to take care of it. See, what does God say about that? You're not supposed to have any confidence, what? In the flesh. No confidence. Who is your confidence supposed to lie in? Christ and His Word. See, do we think about this? Be real. This is real. This isn't this hooey-dooey spiritual whoo stuff, you know. Oh, I'm getting dizzy. It's practical. Do you do it? Do you rely on what God's Word says? When trouble comes and when you have a situation, do you rely? Do you believe what God's Word says? Have you ever tried God's Word out? Or do you just rely on your flesh and ride it out? I think a lot of us rely on our flesh, and what do? We just ride it out until it's over with. Verse 13. Again, there are no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to shed it off of you. What does it say?
Bear it.
Bear it. Guess what? Where's the problem? Still there, ain't it? The problem is still there. He's going to give you the ability to do what? Bear it. To deal with it. We're going to have the temptation to lust after evil things as long as you live in this sin-cursed world, in this sin-cursed body. Do you know that? Paul says, take heed. Him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. When you get to a place and you're so holy and pious and you think, oh, I'll never do those things. I'll never succumb to the temptations of the world. What does Paul say? It's pride of life, buddy. And you'll fall. You can't get out of it. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. It's going to be here. It's the world that we live in. We used to go white water rafting, and you'd meet way down at the bottom of the mountain, and you know, you get in the bus and it's going on these little snake roads up the mountain, you know, and you can look down over the side and see what's coming, you know. You see all that water and you can hear it, and every once in a while you'll hear people screaming, you know. And so your butterflies start getting to you. But they get you all the way up there to the camp, and you get in there and they sign you the groups, and there'd be about eight of us. There'd be about eight of us in the boat, but there was one guy in the back, and he was the guide. And he said, boys, once we get in, that's it. Okay, the river don't stop for nobody. You can't pull the lever and the river stop. Once you get in, you're in it. There ain't no turning back. There ain't no, I don't think I want to do this. Once you get in the boat, buddy, it's real. It becomes real. The water's cold. It's splashing your face. You can hear the roar of the water. Now the guide would sit back there and he'd say, he would tell us, you can die today or you can be badly injured. He says, but if you'll do what I tell you, if you do what I tell you, we'll be just fine. Okay? If you'll do what I tell you, we'll make it down the river today. We're going to do some tricks and we're going to have some fun if you do what I tell you to do. And he says, that paddle you got in your hand, it's not an option. When trouble comes, that's how you get out of it. He said, if you don't paddle, you go in. The guy sitting in front of me decided he didn't want to paddle no more. Okay? About halfway down through the thing, we ran completely over the top of that boy. Because guess who wasn't going to let go of his paddle to get that guy? I wasn't. Because the guide said, do what I say, and we'll be okay. And if you don't want to go in the water, here's your paddle. So when I seen that old boy doing one of these things, it's been fun, but it ain't been real fun. You know? Because the guy said, you could die today. You could drown today. You could be seriously injured today. So this guy decided he didn't want to go by the rules. He didn't want to do what he said, so we just let him go. But we ended up catching him on the other side. The guy reached out and got him in the back of the thing. So I tell you this, you're in life, people. There's no lever to pull. You can't say, I want to get off. Okay? Unless the rapture happens, nobody's getting out of here alive. Okay? You know, this is what you're in. Now, you can either go your own way and do your own thing and rely on yourself, or trust what God says and do what He says. I trusted that God. I did not fall out of the boat. I have been whitewater rafting 4 times and I have never hit the water. I paddle like, no, son. You'd think there was an Evan root on the back of that thing. If they put me back there, I refuse to quit paddling. I paddled so hard I couldn't drive home. You know, it was unreal. But that guy told me the truth. And I trusted what he said, and I had a good time, and I made it out. The guy that didn't do what the guy said had a big old bruise that's big around on his back. Okay? Huge. He flipped over, smashed right on a rock, and then just to add measure, we ran over the top of him. So what does Paul say? When you get in the situation to where you're being confronted with a temptation, what's your response?
Flee.
Get out. You've identified it. You know that's what it is. There's no ifs, ands, ors, or buts. That's sin. That's a temptation. My lust, the lust of my flesh could lust after that and could become involved in that. So I need to get away. But what should I rather focus on? I should focus on what God's Word says. God says I should follow after charity and love and righteousness. Those are the things. Paul says we're supposed to set our affections on things that are where? Above. People, if we truly were to set our affections on things above, if we were truly to be focusing on who we're going to be in eternity living with Christ, and how we're ambassadors for that eternity here on earth, trying to draw people so that they will have that same eternity as we have, then that might help us to deal with all these things of the world, wouldn't it? If that's where your affection was set on. If you put your eyes and your affections and all that, you focus it on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Listen, if we focus on worldly things, we're focusing on Satan. Because he's the God of this world. He is the tempter. Everything that's evil, he's a part of it. He is a liar and the what? Father of it. Everything he tells you is contrary to what God says. Yea, hath God said. Yea. Why don't we just talk about it for a while? Why don't we just sit here for a while and make ourselves comfortable? See? Once you get into that situation, Paul says in Philippians 3:24, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. What is your body today?
Vile.
You can Botox and you can do the gym every week and you can do whatever you want to, but if the Lord tarries, guess what's going to happen to this body? And turn to the ground. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Who's able to subdue all things unto Himself? Jesus Christ. Not you. Not your individual thought process. Not what you think's better. Not what how you would do things. It's by Him. And when you trust Him, when these temptations are coming to a theater near you, you are not going to escape them. You are going to deal with them till you die. Okay? Identify, react, and use our time using our brain to focus on the things that are of God. Can I read 1 Corinthians 10:13 one more time? With all that information we've talked about, there hath no temptation taken you as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Clear as mud? Amen or oh me. Is it practical? It's practical, ain't it? It's practical. I mean, there's not no big super way out thing that you couldn't attain to understanding. It's just practical. And that's what the way the Word of God is supposed to be. Aren't you glad to be saved today?
Amen.
The gospel of Christ is so practical that even I can understand it. I know that I'm saved because the Bible says that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. I don't have a hard time understanding that. And I definitely don't have a hard time believing it. And because I believe that, what He done for me on the cross, I will spend eternity in heaven. And I don't care how much smarter you are than me. Because you can't convince me otherwise. See?